Well, let's turn to our Bibles, and we'll turn to the very first psalm, Psalm number 1, and we'll read the whole psalm, all 6 verses. Yes to the word, no to the world. Yes to the word, no to the world. Psalm number 1 and verses 1 to 6. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, for they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I think the Psalms, for many of us, have become a favourite part of the Bible, haven't they? They often reflect the different situations, the different circumstances that we face in life. So there is difficulty that we face, there is danger, there is sickness, there is death, there is failure, there is sin, repentance, restoration. Times when we simply plead with God in times of trouble. And all of those situations are reflected within the Psalms, which is why we can go to the Psalms and use them often as our prayers. One scholar said this: every psalm seems to have my name and address on it. So there's a timeless quality to the Psalms, isn't there? And then there are the Psalms of praise and worship and adoration that focus on the glory and the greatness of the God that we worship. The Psalms, if you like, are the prayer book and the hymn book of the Bible. And in fact, the word Psalms in Hebrew literally means songs of praise. Songs of praise. It's also been said that the Psalms are the whole Bible in miniature, because they cover many of the events within the Old Testament. They also point forward to Christ. And actually, Psalms is the one book that is quoted most often in the New Testament, especially by Jesus himself. Now, the first thing that you'll notice about Psalm 1 is that there is no title. There are actually 34 psalms in the Bible that do not have a title. The rest of them, the majority, have a title that tell you where and when and who wrote the psalm. So these psalms, without a title, have become known as the orphan psalms, because we don't know much about their background. So this is the first of 34 orphan psalms. But maybe as we read that, you will have picked up that the psalm is divided into two different halves. So verses 1 to 3 deal primarily with the way of the righteous, describing what a believer is like. Whereas verses 4 to 6 generally deal with the character of the unrighteous and what will happen to them. So it describes two contrasting groups of people: the righteous, the unrighteous. We could say the saved and the unsaved. And every person in the world belongs to one of those two groups. And actually, the first word and the last word sum up those two groups of people, or the differences between those two groups. The first word of verse 1, blessed. The last word of verse 6 is perish, or destruction. So our focus this morning is mainly going to be on verses 1 to 3. But think of those two contrasting groups of people and ask yourself the question, which group do you belong to? Those who are blessed or those who will perish? So the first sentence, verse 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, in this generation, it needs to be said, this word wicked here, isn't it amazing how words can be taken that used to mean one thing, but now mean something else? So if I was to go into a school today and use this word wicked, then they would assume it meant cool. Cool and trendy. That's not what we're looking at here. This word basically means those who are ungodly, those who are unrighteous, those who are in rebellion to God. What about this word blessed? It's a word that we use a lot, but basically it describes someone who is experiencing the favor of God in their lives, or the approval of God. Someone who is also content. So we might say, blessed is the man, blessed is the person, approved by God is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And notice the verbs that are being used there in verse 1. You've got a downward spiral of movement in the three images that are being used. You have walk, you have stand, you have sit. It's as though the unrighteous person settles into sin by stages. First of all, they may walk with the unrighteous. They may mix with them. And then, having been influenced by the people that they walk with, they stop and they stand with them. They associate with them. They identify with them. And then they sit down with them. There is a final sense of belonging and being comfortable with the ungodly. But blessed, approved by God, is the person who does not walk or stand or sit with such people. Now, in the context of our society today, we could put it like this. Blessed is the person who does not allow the world to squeeze them into its own mold. And in today's society, we know that that can be increasingly hard to do. So the pressure to live and think in the way of sinners is massive. Some of those pressures are blatant and obvious. Some of those pressures are more subtle. But through the TV, through the internet, through social media, we are constantly being pressured to live and think and behave in certain ways. And some of those ways are certainly not biblical. So blessed is the person who is countercultural. Blessed is the person who dares to be different, who doesn't go with the flow, and who stands up for what is godly. And, verse 2, instead delights in the law of the Lord. In fact, who meditates on it day and night. Now, in the original Hebrew, this word law, his delight is in the law of the Lord, is actually Torah. And when we hear that word Torah, we tend to think of the first five books of the Bible, the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The word Torah also has a wider context. It refers to instruction, it refers to doctrine. And in this sense, we can refer to it as the whole Word of God. Blessed is the person who delights in God's Word, His instruction, His laws. Now, I'm sure that we all know of people who delight in God's Word. Over the years, I've become an avid reader of biographies of David Livingstone. He was a missionary, doctor, explorer, and having lived in Tanzania for 7 years, I was often able to visit places where David Livingstone had spent time in his explorations of Africa. But to say that he was devoted to God's word, I think, is an understatement. Because these biographies tell us he spent so much time in God's word. Listen to this. During one period of his ministry, he was so wearied from his efforts that he had a physical breakdown. He was covered in sores and ulcers. Many of his teeth fell out. He was confined to bed for 80 days. Nevertheless, in that period of enforced rest, he read the Bible through 4 times. 80 days is what? Less than 3 months. 4 times. Wow. Some of us struggle to read the Bible through in a year. Some of us struggle to read the Bible through in our lives. Here was a man who delighted in the law of the Lord. Now that might be well and good for these heavyweight Christian legends who kind of inspired thousands and thousands of people. But what about us? Do we, as the picture showed earlier, do we reach out for God's word? Do we, like the smiling face of that man, are we desperate to get our hands on God's word? Do we value God's word? Do we delight in God's word? And my guess is, if we're honest, we don't. Certainly not all the time. I don't know about you, but I often find it hard. It is a battle sometimes to read God's word. We may affirm the value of God's word. We know it has the power to quench souls that are thirsty. But we often fail to delight in it, don't we? We know it's important. We know that we should base our lives on it, but we're too busy. And if we're honest, it's a lot easier to sit watching the TV or to scroll through our phones. And I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty. I'm saying that because that's often the reality. It is often a battle to delight in God's word. Now, for those of us who might be struggling with delighting in God's word, couple of suggestions, and many of you will already have this, but have a Bible reading plan. Have a structure. Some of us need structure to be able to be focused on something. So don't just flip through your Bible and happen to read whatever page is open for you. Do you know, sometimes God speaks powerfully in those ways. But generally, have a plan that you can stick to. Some people have Bible reading notes. Some of us have spent all of our lives in one version and we've become very familiar with. try reading another version. Sometimes there is a freshness as we see in which way another version puts what we're reading. Maybe afterwards, one of the pieces of literature I have here is a basic Bible reading plan. It's the Bible in a year. 3 or 4 chapters a day will take you through the whole Bible. And you know, some people might well say, well, isn't that purely just a tick list? So that you've read it, you can tick it off, and some people like tick lists. Yes, it is a tick list, but I tell you what, it keeps you reading God's word on a daily basis. So feel free to take one of those if you want to after the service. Some of you may also well do this, arrange to meet with someone else to read through sections of scripture together. That way there is accountability, there is encouragement. I found this quote quite useful from the Bible teacher Alistair Begg. On some days, you may find reading God's word a delight, but on other days, it may be done more out of duty. But to read it every day is essential. Think of it like exercise. If you are a runner, there are times when you're running and it feels amazing. But there are times when it feels like a tiresome effort and you have to push through. Most of us will not tumble out of our beds each morning thinking how fantastic our time in God's word is going to be. And if we come to the scriptures thinking that we ought to get a blessing every time we open them, we will be disappointed. Yes, there will be times of delight, says Alistair Begg. But don't worry if those times don't come every day. But make a commitment to turn to your Bible every day, for God's word is living and active. It will be doing its work in you in a far deeper way than you realize. Blessed are those who delight in God's word. But there's something else in the second half of verse 2. Blessed are those who meditate on it day and night. Now, what does that word mean, to meditate? Meditation is one of those words that is very much in vogue at the moment within society. And a common form of secular meditation might be to sit or to kneel for a set time, and you breathe in and out very slowly, and you're encouraged to empty your mind of distracting thoughts. Biblical meditation is the opposite. It actually calls for thinking and feeling far more than posture and breathing. In fact, the focus is not on our breathing, but it is on God's breathing. So we take time to focus on God's breathed out words until our hearts begin to warm. Actually, don't be afraid in your quiet times to speak out God's word. That's actually what this word means. Meditate literally means to murmur, to mutter. So it reflects a vocal activity rather than a quiet activity. To meditate on scripture is to think over it, to ponder what is being said, and to mutter it out. Now remember the days when we used to have cars where you had to wind down the window. Nowadays, it's the push of a button. And when you went to a place that you weren't familiar with and you got lost, you would wind down your window and you would accost someone who was walking by on the street, and you'd say, please can you tell me the way to? Of course, we don't do that now. We've all got sat nav in our cars. But you remember the days, and sometimes we still need to do this. We wind down our windows and we say to the person, can you tell me the way to so-and-so? And they will say, well, if you carry on at pier for a mile, take the second turning on the left, and then you'll come to around about 100 yards or so, take the first right, etc., etc. And as he is giving you those instructions, you might well begin to mutter them after him, and you wind up your window, and as you drive off, you mutter, 100 yards here, take the first left, and you're muttering them because you want them to lodge in your mind. That's almost what biblical meditation is like. We read God's word, we ponder, we mutter it, so that night or day we can bring it to mind and apply it to our lives. But biblical meditation is more than just biblical reading. So let's not confuse the two. Someone said this, one of the commentators, I think, makes a helpful distinction between simply reading God's word and meditating on God's word. If Bible reading brings us beneath the stars, meditation puts our eye to the telescope and calls us to study a particular constellation. Meditation begins when we pause over a particular glory and begin to ponder. So we drink in the truths of God's word. We are to savor them. We are to chew over them. So let's make it our aim to be a people who mutter, a people who ponder and speak out God's word. How do we do that? Needs to be said, it does require determination. It requires perseverance. Because you and I know that meditating, for instance, on the love of God very quickly begins to become a meditation on what we're having for lunch. Which is maybe where some of you are at right now. We know how easy it is for our thoughts to drift, don't we? Even when we're reading our Bibles. We can become so easily distracted. And so we need to be determined. There is discipline involved in this. Psalm 119, verse 15. I will meditate on your laws. I will fix my eyes on your ways. We can memorize scripture. We can write out verses because as we write out, we focus on the words that we're writing. Blessed are those who meditate and ponder on God's word. And then as we close, verse 3 very briefly. The person who delights and meditates on God's word, what are they like? They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. You get the picture? This is a picture of someone who bases their lives on the word of God. There is stability. There is vitality, because those roots are soaking up God's word. There is productivity. There is durability. The leaves don't wither during times of hardship. The winds may blow, trials may come, droughts may come, but the leaves remain green because the roots are going down into God's word. Have you ever observed someone who is going through a time of crisis and you've noticed how well they seem to be coping with those trials? How are they coping so well? Could it be because they are rooted and ground in the Word of God and their relationship with Christ? Doesn't mean that they don't feel the pain when the storm is raging, but they're able to cope and they're not blown over because they're rooted in Christ. I well remember a time many years ago now when we used to go up to Scotland once a year, and we used to go for a week's walking, the Munros. And there would be 35 of us. We'd stay in a particular area. We would split into groups to walk the Munros every day, and then of an evening we'd come together for an evening meal at a restaurant. And we'd talk about the day's adventures together. Well, one night I remember, all of a sudden there was a commotion in the restaurant, and chairs were being pushed back, and there was someone on the floor. The wife of the pastor who was on this trip had suddenly collapsed whilst eating her meal, had collapsed on the floor and had stopped breathing completely. So there was a lot of, you know, panic, etc., and CPR was being done on this lady. Ambulance was called, but by the time the ambulance had arrived, this lady had died right there in the restaurant. Well, we then went back to our base. We gathered in one of the rooms as a group, and we obviously prayed for this situation. And some of the family were present on this trip. And as we got to the end of our meeting, the pastor walked back in, having visited the hospital. And I'll always remember as a teenager the very first words that he said, as he had more or less said goodbye to his wife. He came in and he said, "God is good." And I thought, wow, how are you able to say that? "God is good," he said. Here was a man who delighted in God's word, who meditated on God's word, who was stable in God's word. His leaves did not wither during times of hardship, and he was able to say with sincerity, "God is good." But, verse 4, not so with the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. There is no stability. There's no fruit. There's no root to hold them steady. That person is blown by the wind, and will certainly not survive that day of judgment. Verse 5, the wicked will not stand. They'll not be able to stand in the judgment. And that is why this psalm, I think, is to be taken so seriously. There's a solemn warning here. I said at the start that this psalm describes two contrasting groups of people: the righteous, the unrighteous; the saved, the unsaved; the believer and the unbeliever. But it's also a psalm that describes two different destinations: heaven and hell. So this is a reminder to us of the importance of belonging to that group that is called the blessed, rather than belonging to the group that will perish. It's also a psalm. This first psalm encourages us to be a people who live righteous lives, who live distinct lives with a commitment to the Word of God. So let's make it our aim as we go out from this place this morning. Let's make it our aim to be a people who say no to the world and yes to the Word. And even to do that, we need God's strengthening. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to live our lives according to God's word. So let me close with these words from Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Very familiar words when you compare them to the ones we've just read. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. Does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought. Never fails to bear fruit. Maybe Jeremiah knew Psalm 1 very well. Let's pray. Father, we say thank you for your word. We say thank you that it is alive, active today. It is God-breathed, and you speak to us through your word today. So, Father, I ask that you would strengthen us, give us a hunger and a thirst to know more of you in your word. By the power of the Holy Spirit, would you strengthen us to be a people of the book and to base our lives on this as we seek to live for you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.